I kind of have a good news, bad news story. The good news is the pastor's out of the hospital, and he had his chemotherapy on Thursday. The bad news is that usually 3 days afterwards is the day he feels the worst. So he is at home recuperating. I did some research, or was reading this week, on how long preachers preach. And the good news is I won't be preaching to the level of Rick Warren, who is approximately in length 57 minutes. Nor will this sermon go as long as the Yankee Red Sox game last night, which went 5 hours and 57 minutes and 16 innings, followed today by a doubleheader of them. So, for about the last year, I've been trying to wrap my head around the words being kingdom-minded. And I'm looking at what it means for Hillside, what it means for me, and what it means for you individually. And this topic is extremely big. And so today we're just going to touch the tip of the iceberg. As you know, I work with teenagers, and they don't have a clue what they want to do in life. I know adults who don't know what they want to do in life. So I'm awestruck with the fact that Jesus, at the age of 12, is in the temple and says to his parents, "I have to be about my Father's business." Which gives us a clue into what's going on here. When we pick the life of Jesus back up, and you'll remember I preached about 4 or 5 months ago on this. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he goes to John the Baptist, whose message is, "Prepare ye the way, for the kingdom of God is coming." And as Jesus goes to be baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and we hear God saying, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." Jesus has not even begun his ministry. And God is saying, "This is my beloved child, and I love him." Which is something that we need to keep in our thoughts as well as we're going forward with this message. Shortly after the baptism, Jesus goes for 40 days to pray, to fast, and ends up being tempted. And the temptation of the devil is, if you are the Son of God. That trips up a lot of us, but it did not trip up Jesus. He didn't even bite on that one, because he was firm in his identity as a child of God and being beloved. There's a scene from the TV series West Wing that I really loved, and it's before the president is elected, and before he's even nominated, he's running a rally, and one of the guys says to a friend, "I'm going to go hear this guy. He might be the real deal." And the guy says, "You go ahead. I've got some business to do, but if he is, you come back and you tell me." So he goes and hears the rally, he comes back, and the guy's in the middle of a big business deal, and he's standing outside the window in the conference room, and he's saying, "He's the deal." And the guy gets up, and he starts walking toward the door, and the boss says, "You walk out that door, and you're fired." And he walks out the door, and he hears the other guy say, "This is the real deal." You get that same sense when you're reading the four Gospels of Jesus. In fact, if we go back to the Greek, there's an anticipation. There's something special about Jesus. In John, we hear one of John the Baptist's disciples say of Jesus as he passes by, "That's the Son of God. Somebody else says, that's the Messiah. And before he calls his first disciple, he's out preaching in a village. And he says, I have to leave and go preach at another village because that's why I'm here. That is why I was sent. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns. Jesus knows his purpose. As recorded in Matthew, Jesus starts his ministry using the same words as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Mark records it as, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' purpose is to lay out how to get into the kingdom of God, what it means to be about the Father's business, to preach and teach and be an example of what it means to be kingdom-minded and to live it out for us. Dallas Willard has said the gospel is less about how to get into heaven after you die and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. So our passage of scripture that we're going to look into today is found in Matthew 4, 18 through 20, page 958 in your pew Bibles if you're going to use them. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to be fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. In this passage, we see that Jesus meets people where they are. Repeatedly throughout the Gospels, Jesus meets them where they are. Now, fishermen by trade are just a tiny step up above shepherds. And we all recall how well shepherds are loved. So, this band of people that Jesus calls to teach, and he's going to leave his ministry behind with this group of people. This is not probably who you and I would choose, but this is who Jesus is calling. In the Greek text, there is a sense of urgency that is not translated in today's modern day translations. There is a sense in the Gospels Jesus is to be one to be followed. There's an excitement in the air when Jesus passes by. People gather to hear his preaching. In this passage, Jesus says, come, follow me. The words translate, you will be one of my followers. You will become an apprentice. There is a sense of urgency to this calling. So there is a calling, come, follow me. But it's both an offer and a call to action. Come, follow me. Followed by discipleship. Let's get down to work. I will make you fishers of men. There's a sense that Jesus is the real deal. So we're going to follow. John tells us that Jesus said, as he was calling the disciples, very truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. This is the Messiah, and you have the opportunity to be one of his disciples. Jesus calls us as well to be one of his disciples. Are you going to answer the call and follow? Are you satisfied with just having fire insurance? Are you in on this to be kingdom-minded? It's an urgent calling, one that is an invitation to personal discipleship, a personal attachment to God, one that calls for the abandonment of our lifestyle. These men were fishermen, not a bad living, but not a great living. Life could have been better. Like most of us, they did not know there was something better out there. Like someone described it several weeks ago in her testimony, she was aware that something was missing from her life, had not found what she was looking for, was not even sure what she was looking for, but she knew that something was missing. Her relationship with Jesus filled that H-O-L-E because God made her W-H-O-L-E. That relationship with God makes us whole. Jesus called the disciples to give up what they had, a living, a lifestyle, material possessions, to follow him. In reality, he called them to change their mindset, to change their priorities. The call of Jesus is totally disruptive. It's of a radical nature. Our new pastor and family are following that radical call. They sold their home, sold one of their cars, packed up the family, moved them more than 1,000 miles to a new location, a new home, leaving behind family, friends, their accountability partners, and their support group. Our senior pastor gave up his job as an engineer. This is a radical calling. Come, follow me. Your life will never be the same again. The call needs a response. Follow me. Asking for prompt obedience, a decisive action. There's a call here to allegiance to Jesus, stronger than any earthly attachment. It's a call, but it doesn't stop there. There's an identity. Become a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a beloved child of God. There's also a purpose. I will make you fishers of men. I will show you what the kingdom of God looks like, but I need you to answer the call. No longer a question of taking fish from a lake, but of drawing men up and out of the abyss of sin and death. He's going to teach them to be visions of hope. They would witness his activities. They would be hearers of his message. They would become fishers of people who are lost, who are living in hell and don't even know it. They would see and hear his teaching and his preaching and his healings, his interaction with people, his treatment. He would become an example of how we are to interact, to treat, to love people. He would model the kingdom of God, and as his disciples, the same would be true of us. The Sermon on the Mount follows the calling of the 12, and it shows us how to live out the kingdom of God. With this calling, with this identity, with the purpose, come some instructions besides the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Luke 9:23 says, "Take up my cross and follow me daily." Matthew 10:39 says, "Whoever loses their life will save it." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Becoming a fisher of men changes life from it's all about me to a purpose greater than ourselves. It shows us God's desire for our lives. It introduces us to the task of missions. It introduces us to the fellowship of the church. It shows the mission of Jesus and to us as Christians. It shows us our calling, our direction, our purpose, and how to get it done. When Christ began his ministry at his water baptism, he was also baptized by the Holy Spirit, as are we, if we allow it. We are not asked to do this alone on our own power. Christ, in the midst of his ministry, his calling, shows us that the purpose of being a fisher of men is not the primary purpose. Jesus stopped what he was doing and went numerous times to spend time alone with God. The devotion Jesus calling this week on July the 13th says, I want you to experience the riches of your salvation, the joy of being loved constantly and perfectly. But often we judge ourselves by looks, how we feel, how things are going, and then when they don't go well, we try and fix it. Instead of trying to fix it ourselves, instead we need to fix our gaze upon God, the lover of our soul. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. The church is the plan for accomplishing the purposes on earth. We are the church. We need to be kingdom-minded, and we need to be about our Father's business. But relationship before responsibility. Mother Teresa has said, to keep a lamp burning, we need to put oil in it. We need to realize there's a need inside ourselves, a void. We need to repent, which means to turn 180 degrees. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to repair the broken relationship with God, respond to his calling to us, and we need to refill daily. Jesus started his ministry with being about his Father's business, then called us to follow him and to be about fishers of men. He ends his earthly ministry with what is called the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28:16-20, found in your pew Bibles on page 989. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is Jesus' words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven after his death. Come, follow me. Go, become fishers of men. Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. But we don't do it alone. 1 Corinthians 4:20, kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but living by God's power. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. two questions you often hear me ask come from John Wesley. Are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? And how is it with your soul? I remember asking one of our church members about 10 years ago, how is it with your soul? And they got somewhat miffed that I would ask that question. But this isn't a surface question. This is a question that pulls back the veneer of our lives, that has you taking off the masks as a Christian, gets down and dirty, goes into the private corners of our souls, in the dark places where personal ambition, insecurity, fear, and brokenness reside. Goes beyond being geranium farmers. Goes beyond the clutter, the white noise, busyness, even our ministries. How is it with your personal relationship with God? Do you pant after it like the psalmist? Do you hunger? Do you thirst? Do you chase it on your knees? Do you crave it? Do you allow God free rein to transform you? Do you come to Him humbly with a servant's heart in total obedience? And do you live in deep contentment, joy, and confidence in God, trusting Him in whatever happens? Moses, as you recall, was called. And he wasn't exactly a willing recipient of that calling. Who am I that you would call me? And they're not going to listen. God's response is, they will follow you because you have my presence in your life. Fast forwarding, he's gone. They've come out of Egypt. Moses is spending time with God. He's on that high. He comes down off that high with spending time with God, and what have they done? They've all gathered their gold, and they made a golden idol to worship. Moses isn't happy. God's furious. God doesn't want to walk with them at this point. You know what? I'm going to be nice. You guys are going to make it in to the promised land, but I'm not walking with you. I'm going to send somebody else to do this with you. This is the promised land. Moses' response is, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up there. He goes on to say, basically, I don't want to go into the promised land without you. My relationship with you is more important than all the riches and everything else. Moses goes on to say, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. That is what I define as the sweet spot in life, where we're with God and we know He's with us. Are you there? I get there and then I kind of lose it at times. So it's a struggle. And I'm going to say that today's worship service is the devil picking on me Because when I walked in the sanctuary this morning and I spent time with God, I was in that sweet spot. Other than the worship music, everything else has gone wrong this morning. The Sunday school teacher, I got a text last night at 10:30. Sunday school teacher is sick but has a fill-in. Just for the fun of it, though, I prepped a little bit. I talked to the Sunday school teacher who's the fill-in who says, "Oops, nobody told me that." I have children's hour or children's time. Again, I have to scramble to get somebody. The announcements haven't been right. The announcement person isn't here. And normally, when the senior pastor isn't here, everything still runs smoothly. So that's not the issue. That is the devil's just saying to me, are you going to say in the sweet spot that you were at this morning when you came in here? Are you going to be able to get up in front of that congregation or not? And say, no, I don't live in that sweet spot. Even when everything around you seems to be falling apart. As you can tell, I've been sucking on cough drops and water because I have a cough, which thank God I have not coughed through this sermon, because 10 minutes before I started, I was coughing away. But that's a God thing. Trusting God with whatever comes. And sometimes being able to see the purposes of what he's walking us through. Living in that sweet spot, even when things aren't going what we consider our way, and there's total obedience. We are closing with a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." As we are singing that, and this week even, I'd like to ask you to spend time with God. Am I living in that sweet spot? Our Sunday school class is about living in that sweet spot, hearing God, hearing his voice. As you heard in the intro, she said it's all about obedience. I don't know that it's all about obedience. I think we need to learn how to hear his voice. Make sure it's his voice. Then about obedience. Are you living in that sweet spot? And if you're not, senior pastor, myself, Andrew, are available to talk to you about it. God is available to talk to you about it.